All right, if you can't get excited about that day, something's broken in your exciter, because that is what we as believers look forward to, the ultimate end of our salvation when we're glorified and finally fully like Christ. We praise God for his justification, that we're made righteous in Christ through his work. We trust in Jesus now for our sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ every day. But we look forward to that glorification when all of our even desire to sin will be taken away, and it'll be nothing but pure likeness of Jesus Christ. I am so looking forward to that day. We are talking about today Satan's attacks, and we've been learning about Satan, our real enemy, and how we are in the midst of a spiritual war, and this war is between God and Satan. And we as believers are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Christ and his glory. And so Satan is an all-out attack to destroy us. And we as a church are gathered together as an outpost of God's glory, spreading his glory to the nations through the gospel. And that is a tremendous privilege, but it does come with an angry enemy who is trying to destroy us, and that is Satan. And we've learned about the forces that are surrounding us. And our big theme is that we're under assault by a determined adversary, but God has armed us and assured us the victory. We've been spending some time and seeing how the Satan attacks us and the schemes that he uses. And I'm really looking forward to the part where we talk about how we stand against this enemy in the power of Jesus Christ. And we talked about being aware of the enemy and being alert to the danger. That's one of the biggest problems we have, I think, as Christians. We're just not constantly aware that there is a battle going on. And we fall into temptation. We say, why is that? Because we're just not thinking in terms of combat. We ought to be combat ready with a clear mind that is trusting in Christ. And so we have to arm ourselves with the weapons that God and the defenses that God has given us. We'll talk about that in Ephesians chapter 6. And then we've talked about assurance of victory through Christ. I've been trying to pepper that throughout our message series so it doesn't seem so heavy, like, oh, we've got an enemy who's coming after us with everything he has, and we're under constant attack, and we need something to hang on to. And so we've been looking at the work of Christ and how we can hang on to him through that. But we'll look at the assurance of victory as well. Hopefully next week we'll focus in more on that. Now, we've been looking at Team Evil. What is Team Evil? That trifecta of wickedness, the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil are working together against us. It's being led by Satan, who God has given temporary and limited control of this world that we live in, and he is orchestrating attacks against us using every means available to him. And so things don't just happen. You realize that, right? There's just no accidents. And, you know, like somehow the universe is doing something. The universe doesn't do anything. God is working and Satan is working, and they're working at opposite purposes. And so we've learned how the world is that broken system that we live in. We're surrounded with it. It's like the air we breathe. We can't escape from it. It's exerting constant pressure on us to rebel against God, because that is that was our nature, rebels against God. That's what Satan is. He's a rebel against God. So he's always pressuring us to give in to temptation, to rebel against God. And we talked about the flesh. We're going to be dealing with that a little bit more today. The flesh is that remaining foothold of Satan. That's his in. That's his the little breach in the wall, so to speak, the little opening that he's trying to exploit so that he can cause us to fall into temptation. And, of course, the devil is orchestrating all these things. And Martin Luther said this: you can't keep a bird from flying overhead, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. And that's exactly how temptation works. Satan can bring temptation into our view. He can tempt us to rebel against God, but he can't make us do anything. He can't build a nest in your hair. You can resist him steadfast in the faith, the scripture says. Now, then we begin to talk about how does the world put pressure on us to rebel against God. We talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what it really comes down to is finding satisfaction, security, and significance outside of Jesus Christ. Satisfaction, things that God says are good. God says some things are good and some things are evil. And Satan says, hey, don't listen to God. You do what makes you happy, even if God doesn't like it. Satisfy the desires of your fallen flesh, okay? That's that craving for things when, you know, sometimes people say, I feel like I've got a little angel on one shoulder and another angel on the other shoulder. And one is saying, hey, do bad. And the other one saying, no, do right. And I feel that struggle in my flesh. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more today. But understand that what's going on is our flesh still craves sin. Even though we're changed as a person from the inside out, we still live in a fallen body that still wants some bad things. And that those voices you hear are not actually angels. What you're hearing is simply the fight of the flesh against the spirit. And so he wants us to find satisfaction in sin. He wants us to, instead of saying, God, I'm going to receive your good gifts with joy, and I'm going to follow your plan for what is good, he tempts us to say, no, I'm going to find pleasure my own way. I don't trust that you'll satisfy my soul. I don't trust that you'll give me joy. I'm going to find it my own way. And that's really what we're talking about, satisfaction and then security. God, I don't believe you really take care of me, so I'm going to accumulate possessions and things, and that will guarantee that I'll be okay. I hope we've all realized that the events of this past year has shattered any thought that we can control the world around us. It's just uncontrollable by humans, not uncontrollable by God. So he wants us to find security in material or physical things. And then significance. Instead of finding our joy in who we are in Christ, we instead crave for position and power. And we decide that I'm going to control my world and I'm going to be in charge. And the real threat is to rebel against God by living independently from God. Because that's really what Satan was trying to do with Eve. He says, hey, you don't have to have God tell you what to do. What does he know? He won't give you joy. You do what makes you happy. Live independently from God, rebel against him. So that's what we're facing, lust of the flesh, satisfying our desires apart from Christ. Lust of the eyes, desiring material or physical possessions. And then pride of life, living independently of God. Now, that's what we're up against. So the problem is, and what you might be asking yourself, so I get that, Pastor, there's a lot of pressure. It's constant, unrelenting. But why is it that I give into sin? Why is it that there's certain things I just keep on doing, although I promise myself I'm not going to do that anymore? I won't do that. I'm not going to do it, Lord. I'm not going to do it. And then I do it. And it's like a merry-go-round. I say, God, I'm not going to do it. Then I do it. Then I confess and ask God to forgive me. And then I do it again. And it's just like this constant. I feel guilty all the time. How do I stop this ride? I don't like it. I want to get off the merry-go-round of continually falling into sin. Well, I want to show you a couple passages. Let's start over in Colossians chapter 3. So we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians in chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. And it's going to start laying the groundwork for this doctrine of being in union with Christ through baptism. Now, baptism, not water baptism, we will celebrate that in a little bit. That's actually a picture of something that happens to you spiritually. But in your Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, raised, resurrection, Jesus rose from the grave, Easter, yep, you got the connection there. If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, you died, your life is now hidden with Christ. So we have raised in Christ, we have dead in Christ. When Christ, your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked and lived in them. But now you're to put off all these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. whether there is Greek nor Jew, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So here he's talking about when you put faith in Jesus Christ, your old life dies and a new life begins. But then he says you're to start putting off some old behaviors and start putting on some new ones. It was always confusing to me, was like, but wait a minute, if my old man died, how come I have to start putting stuff off? Isn't he dead? Why do I have to change? Now, this is what's hard to understand, is that there's something spiritual that happened where you got a new nature when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your old nature died and your new nature began, okay? The Spirit of God gave you life. Now, the old man was under the power of sin, but the new man is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem is you still are trapped in a body that still wants bad things. That's how Satan gets you. Now, if a person doesn't have a change in his nature, meaning his overall course of life, remember we defined that three ways, okay? We talked about the direction of the life changes, the desires change, and then the decisions change. Okay, and that's really key. So, if a person says, well, I follow Jesus, but there was no change in overall direction, then that person isn't a believer. Because repentance and faith necessarily mean I'm walking in one direction, I'm under the power of Satan. Through Jesus' work on the cross, he saves us from this, turns us around. Repentance is turning away from that old life, and then we start by faith living for Jesus Christ. And that is not something that I just do. It's not like one day I decided, you know, I need to be a better human being. So I'm going to stop being such an awful human being and be a better one. It's not like that at all. It's a work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God literally takes something that was dead, spiritual life, and makes it alive. He gives me real spiritual life. And he takes something that was alive, my old nature, and he kills it. And so that there is a definite change in my life. So a change in my direction, which changes my desires. Now, before I just wanted to please myself, now I want to please Jesus Christ. Why? The work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. That's how we know that a person has the Spirit of God, because there is a change in direction, change in desires, and then change in decisions. Because there's a change in the first two, we're going to start making different decisions. Why? Because we have spiritual life, and our old man was killed. But we still are trapped in this terrible body that still craves things. And that's where Satan attacks us. The last foothold that Satan has in our life. So, let's look at some of these principles. Okay? We are a new person in Jesus Christ. Okay? A new person. He rescued us from the penalty of sin. Now, I want you to, you're in Colossians, but I want you to run over to Romans. Okay? That would be going left in your Bibles. And Romans chapter 6. He describes a lot of the same thing, okay, about being dead, being alive. But then he goes on to talk about being freed, okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You wonder why Paul says this. He's saying, hey, do you think I'm teaching you that you can go and live any way you want to because Jesus forgave you of all your sins? Because in Romans chapter 1 through 5, he talks about how Christ did everything necessary for us to go to heaven. And it's only through faith in him. You see, these people believe that I got to be good enough for God to like me. I got to be good enough for God to finally say, okay, there's a big scale in the sky and you've been good enough, so I guess now you've been good enough to go to heaven. He says, not at all. That's not how it works. You see, Jesus did everything that was necessary. He lived the life that I should have lived but didn't. I lived sinfully. I should have lived obediently. I didn't, but he did. And then he died the death I should have died. He was punished on the cross for sins, which should have been my punishment for all eternity in a place called hell. But he took it for me. And through faith in him, not by keeping the law, not by just obeying all the rules so I'm good enough, but rather by running to Jesus and saying, God, Jesus, I'm not good enough, but you are. And so I follow you. I trust in you. What you did saves me. And what you're doing will rescue me from my sinful life. It's an act of faith in Jesus Christ. And so chapters 1 through 5 talk about this act of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what saves you, okay? And then some of the people were saying, oh, Paul, you're saying Jesus forgives you of all your sins, so now people can go out and just live any old way they want to, saying, hey, it's all forgiven. Why not? Why not do whatever I want to do? He says, is that what I'm trying to say? He goes, not at all. And then chapters 6 through 8, he starts talking about sanctification. Okay, sanctification is the process by which we become like Jesus every day. So it's kind of like this. At salvation, God starts a work. He declares us righteous because of what Jesus did. But then he starts making us righteous. So all throughout this life, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And then glorification, after we die or after Jesus comes back, I don't know about you, I'm okay if he comes back today, amen? He'll finish that work. So he'll complete it so that we're all the way like Jesus Christ. That work is complete, and we don't even want to sin anymore. We won't sin. We won't do wrong. We're completely devoted to Jesus Christ. You know what sanctification means? It means just set apart for Jesus. Originally, it meant set apart for God. Remember back in the Old Testament when it talked about the different parts of the tabernacle and the temple? And they said, hey, you need to purify these things so they'll be sanctified for God's usage. And they would pour water over them. They'd sprinkle blood and pour water and do all these things that make them ceremonial clean. Well, sanctification is the process by which God is making us holy. He is setting apart our life to God. And here's the thing is, it's a journey because there's parts of your life that you're doing better at and some parts that you're not doing so good at. I mean, there's parts, and the joyful thing and yet the frustrating thing is there's things that God is doing in my life and your life right now that are super exciting. God is helping us overcome sin. And then even as we're going on and we're conquering sin in some areas, all of a sudden he starts revealing other areas that need to change. And we're like, oh, I've got so much that needs to change. Well, let me just stop here and say this. Listen, don't be discouraged when you fail. Now, we shouldn't take failure lightly. Sin is never a light thing. We should take it seriously. But sometimes we get so discouraged because just when we see growth in certain areas, God starts to reveal other areas that need a lot of work. Don't let it discourage you. You know, here's the truth is, you're on a journey of faith, and he's constantly sanctifying you. And the more that he does, the more you realize that he needs to do. Sometimes we want to get to the point where we don't feel guilty anymore. Like, I feel like I've got it all together. If that happens in your life, you've got another sin issue called pride. You see, in this life, it'll always be this dual thing of joy in Jesus for what he's doing and also a desire to see him do more. Because the more you grow, the more you see you need to grow. But what happens is we get discouraged and say, I just give up. I just fail all the time. Don't do that. You focus in on the good that God is doing in your life. Focus in on the areas where God is making positive change and rejoice in it. And just simply say, God, I know I need more growth, but I'm going to keep on growing. What happens is we focus on all the areas we fail, and we don't look at all the areas in which God is doing a great work, where Christ is being seen in our lives. We got to shift our focus, I think, on those positive things. We should let the Spirit make us aware of areas that need to change. But then don't be like, this is what I want you to do. You're growing, you're super excited, and then all of a sudden you fail an area. Like you've been praying for patience, and you know what they say about praying for patience. Don't do it because God gives you patience through difficulty, right? So if you want to learn patience, you got to bring difficulty in your life. So, but let's say you're really trying, and you're seeing God work in some areas, and then all of a sudden, you know, you realize, I've been very impatient today with my kids. I've been very impatient with my coworkers, my wife, whatever. And we get so discouraged. I want you to do this instead. Say, God, thank you for showing me where you're going to grow me next. Don't say, oh, Lord, yes, you did this, but look where I failed. Instead, say, Lord, I praise you that you did this amazing thing here. And now you show me a new area where you're going to do something else amazing. That's amazing. So get excited about the next thing. Don't get discouraged because if not, you'll just want to give up. Don't do that. Just focus in on what God is doing that is positive, and when he shows you a new area, get excited about what he's going to do. Okay? So you are a new person in Christ. Now, in this passage, he says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we that died to sin, live any longer in it? The idea is continue just to live a life of sin. Or do you not know that as many as of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, how does that take place? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who's died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now listen to verse 11. Likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed in a sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, not physical baptism. Physical baptism doesn't impart grace to you. It doesn't do anything for you spiritually other than it is a positive action of faith. So, when God says that you should share with the world and celebrate with the church and be baptized, and we obey that, that builds our faith. That's a good step. But what it's not saying is that the act of water baptism gives you anything spiritually that finishes your salvation. Like, when you put your faith in Jesus, you almost got there. Now just jump in a tank of water, and then you'll be all the way there. Not at all. Okay, this baptism that he's referring to is the spiritual baptism. This pictures something that happened to you spiritually. Now, here's a question. What happened to you spiritually? The Bible says, when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus rose, you rose. Because of your faith, God has taken your life and he has bonded it, glued it to Jesus, so that what happened to Christ happened to you. You say, well, what died? Again, your old life controlled by sin. He's cut the power off. He's killed it. It doesn't control you. It says no longer has dominion. It will no longer, you're no longer a slave, it said. Before salvation, I was in chains to sin. My flesh, the world, Satan, they controlled me. I had no power to fight. But Jesus comes along and through his work breaks the chains, sets me free, and leads me out of that darkness into the light. And so now I am free to obey. Now the problem is still, I still may crave or be influenced by sin, but I am not a slave to it any longer. Jesus set me free. Now I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. That means I don't have to sin, I choose to sin. And the sin that's going on in my life right now, Jesus can conquer. Now, here's the thing about it, and I'll talk a little bit more about it. Sometimes people look at this spiritual life as being, let's say there's a graph, and they say, they feel like they're doing this. They're hitting perfection, and then they sin, and then they hit perfection, and they sin, hit perfection, sin. That's not at all what's happening. It's more like a stair step. As a matter of fact, Peter says it, describes it as being moving from glory to glory to glory. It's a stair step where we know Christ, and we obey him, and we grow. We know Christ, obey him, and grow. We know Christ, and obey, and grow. Perfection is only reached when we reach heaven, glorification. That's when we get there. But until now, we can see real victory over sin. Now, here's the problem is, people who think they have already been perfected, what they fail to realize is, number one is, their knowledge is not yet perfect. So how do they even know if they're being fully obedient? They don't even know everything they're supposed to know. It's not until heaven, until we are truly knowing him as even as we are known. So here's the thing is, all throughout your life, there's sins that you don't even know that you're doing that eventually, through spiritual growth, God will reveal to you. And also, it's kind of like this. Let me catch my breath. I remember when I first went to school, and there was a rule book, a list of rules of things you can and cannot do. And it was kind of like, oh, I'm in big trouble. Because number one is, I'm not going to be able to learn all these rules. And number two is, I'm pretty sure I'm going to break some of them, even by accident. And it's kind of daunting because you realize, now imagine if God did that. Everything in your life that he intends to change, he dumps it on you on the very first day you come to Christ. Here's everything I'm going to change. And you're like, I give up. Instead, it becomes like this. He will reveal to you things in your life. As you get in the Word of God and listen to the Spirit, he'll say, oh, Jeremy, you're not patient in this area. I need to change you. And you're like, okay, Christ, I believe in you. I trust in you. You said you set me free. So by faith, I'm going to obey and I'm going to see you work and I grow. And there's other areas. And as I grow, he reveals new areas. But it's kind of like this. Remember back in the Old Testament when they were going into the land of promise? God said, Abraham, I'm going to give into you a land. And they finally, Moses takes him out of Egypt, and he said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be yours. He said something very important. He says, I will drive out your enemies little by little, lest the land become overrun with animals and basically, you know, all the fruit trees and all the crops areas become overgrown. He says, you're going to take this battle by battle, and I'm going to drive them out, and I'm going to give you the land piece by piece. That is like the Christian life. Some people think, you know, crossing Jordan is going to heaven. It's not. People think that, you know, we get into the promised land means I'm getting into heaven. That is really, really not a good parallel, because they battled all the way through the land. And I don't plan on doing any battle in heaven. That's when I get to my rest, amen? Today's a battle, then is finally rest, you know? And so, here's a picture of crossing into the land of salvation, so to speak, and God says, I will go before you and drive out your enemies. So God is battling force. They still armed themselves for battle. They still went to war, but it was God who won the victory. That's what our Christian life is. And this whole life is battling and God taking piece by piece every part of our life so that we're holy in God. We're totally devoted to God in every area of our life. That's a lifelong pursuit, okay? Wow. I am already running out of energy. That's not good. Okay. So this is not referring to physical baptism, but spiritual baptism. He is rescuing us from the power of sin right now. He broke the chains of sin, but he's piece by piece taking control of areas of our life. And that's going to be a process, okay? Now, the second principle is you live in a body that can still sin. Now, I want you to turn, you're in Romans chapter 6, turn to Romans chapter 7. Now, I hope I've already established for you, because some people I've talked to says, Romans 7 can't be talking about after Paul was saved, because he talks about, I am carnal and sold under sin. Well, notice he says, but we know that I am carnal and sold under sin. So he's talking to the church at Rome. And you say, some of the things he describes sounds like something that a battle he was facing before he came to Jesus. Like he was trying to live according to the law, but he failed. I tell you why I don't think that's what this means. This is after Paul was already saved, and here's the parallel. In chapters 1 through 5, he says, you have to know that you're justified by faith. In chapters 6 through 8, he's saying, now you need to know that you're also sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. There is a period of time that Paul describes where after he came to Jesus Christ, he still tried to be good apart from the work of the Spirit rescuing him in sanctification. He's like, yeah, I got that. I couldn't save myself from my sin by being good enough. But now that I am saved, now I have to live the Christian life by my own power. He said, yeah, I know I can't be saved by my own power, but now I have to live the Christian life by my own power. And he failed miserably. And there in chapter 6 through 8, he learns that we are also changed daily to be more like Jesus by faith. It is a work of Christ, and we have to run to him every day. I can't emphasize this enough. If you're trying to live the Christian life by just being good enough or being better, you're going to fail. Because it doesn't please God for you to, if you have the power to do what is good. What pleases God is when we realize we don't have the power to do good. Only Christ through the Spirit has the power to do good, so that we rest in his grace for daily change, okay? If not, guess who gets the glory? If it was our work and not Christ's work, we would go around saying, hey, I'm more spiritual than you. You know why? Because I'm just a better Christian than you are. Actually, some people do that. Don't be one of those people, okay? And so, but there is this sense in which people think, okay, well, I trust in Christ for salvation, now I just have to try harder to be a better person. Listen, the same grace that saved your soul will now rescue you from the sin that your body craves. It is a spiritual battle, and Christ wants you to trust him. And so we won't get into all those strategies this week. I'm hoping to give those strategies next week. But what I want to show you is what it looks like when you try to do it in your own strength. It's pretty miserable, okay? Now, I'm going to put this in the context of Galatians 5:17. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17 that the flesh is lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit lust against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you want to. You say, what is this lust against and lust against? Okay, it means this. The flesh wants control, and the spirit wants control. And these are constantly battling, so it makes it really hard to do the things that are good that you want to do. Does that make sense? Makes it easy to do bad, makes it hard to do good. But the spirit of the life of Christ in you makes it possible. Sin doesn't have power over you anymore because Jesus broke the chains. The spirit of God has now filled you, and so now you have the power to do what is right. But the flesh isn't going to make it easy. So you literally find that there are days when you're like, God, I really want to do the right thing, but I also kind of want to punch that dude out. And last I checked in the Bible, that's not good. I'm not supposed to want to do that. You know, you feel those things. I mean, come on. You guys are looking at me like, well, I don't feel those things, Pastor. I may not touch on your sin, but I know you got it. And I know if I said enough, I'd finally get yours too. I get your sin. But there's just times I'm just like, there's just times I want to be a jerk. And my wife says, and there's times that you fail, and you are one. Yes, my wife is very gracious. But here's the thing, this is a real battle that's going on every day. And it's not, you're not weird or abnormal because there's a battle. The Bible says this is going to be how it is in this life. By the way, that's what makes heaven so wonderful. We don't have to fight anymore. It's just complete in Christ. But until then, every day we have to run to Christ and we have to pray and say, God, I need your strength for today. I need your word. I need your wisdom. I need your power. God, help me defeat sin in my life. And that's a good thing because it brings glory to God for you to need him, okay? So we know we've been raised to new life. Titus 3:5 says he regenerated us through the renewing of the spirit, okay? Genetics, regene. I've mentioned that before. God has made you a brand new person. And we know that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things come new. But we're stuck in this broken world, we're stuck in this broken body, and sometimes it wants evil. And Paul says, this is what my battle looks like some days. Verse 15 of Romans 7, for what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I don't practice. And what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God afterward the inward man. But I see another law at war in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, by serving, he doesn't say, I'm giving into it. What he's saying is this, there's a constant war that is going on, so that when I want to do good, I find it very difficult. And when I want to do right and not evil, I find that very difficult. Sin is easy, and good is really difficult. But he says, how do I escape this? He says, through Christ Jesus. It's the same way. How do you overcome sin? Christ. The whole life, the whole Christian life, we kind of think of it as crossing a line. Like that, when we become a Christian, we cross the finish line. No, we start the race at that. It's like, oh, I believed on Jesus, so now I'm in the kingdom. Like that's the it. No, that's the start of the race. Now, this life is a race, and God is trying to make us more like Jesus. And we're battling, and it's difficult. And we cross the finish line when we get to heaven. And so Paul's just saying it's an all-out battle. Now, I want to talk about that. Why does God let us go through that battle? Why? I say, God, now I want to think something. If God wanted to, could he, as soon as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, immediately glorified you and took away sin? Could he have done that if he wanted to? But why didn't he? Now, this is the truth. There's something uniquely glorifying about this faith journey right now and becoming like Jesus every day. Jesus was glorified through our justification. Jesus is glorified through our glorification. But he's also glorified through this present battle that we're in. There's something about it. He could have immediately took us to heaven and took sin away, but he didn't. That means our daily trust and need of Jesus today is bringing glory to him in a unique way, and he has decided that's how he wants to be glorified. Now, would it be easier if he just finished it? Oh, I can't tell you how many times I wish, Jesus, I wish you would just take away this sinful flesh. Lord, just let me. I mean, Paul said this way, the desire to leave and to go be with Jesus is so strong, and yet it's necessary for me to remain in this body so that I can serve you. And he's talking to a church. You know, God wants me to continue to serve you, but I just want to go be with Jesus. I'm so tired of the battle. I get that. We feel that sometimes. And by the way, if you don't feel that at all, then something's probably wrong. Because people who really love Christ and have been transformed want to be like him so much that they long for the day when it'll be complete. So, how does it actually happen that we sin? Well, I want you to turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to talk just briefly. Now, this is what we have to understand about temptation. And there's different types of temptation. There's a moral temptation where he wants us to sin against God, you know, to break one of his commands or ignore one of the things he says he wants us to do. We just ignore it and do what we want. There's also false doctrine. That is a temptation. Satan tries to take lies and try to mix them with a little bit of truth and make something new, like poison. In a drop of poison in a glass of water, it's still poison. And he tempts us by following false doctrine. He tempts us by attacking us through oppression and through, we say persecution is a word we use, by people who are not Christians attacking us for being followers of Jesus so we'll turn our back on him. There's different types of persecution or different types of temptation, and the Bible refers to all these. But we're going to take them kind of just as a general term of temptation. And for us here in America, mostly the temptation we face is moral temptation. Satan wants us to rebel against God in some way, and so he tempts us to do that, okay? Now, Satan wants us to doubt God's goodness. He wants us to doubt God's word. You see this with Eve. He says things like, did God really say that? He says, are you sure you got it right? You sure you really understand what the truth is saying? Because maybe God didn't say what you think he said. And so he tries to undermine her faith. So he wants us to doubt God's word. He wants us to doubt God's wisdom. Well, if God really did say that, what if he was wrong? Here's the thing is Satan will constantly ask us, why are you obeying God? What if he's wrong? Why do you believe the Bible? What if it's wrong? Why should you listen to him? Why does he have so much control over your life? He wants to undermine God's work of God's authority in our life. He wants us to doubt God's wisdom, God's word, and God's goodness. You know what? If you do it God's way, you're not going to be happy. He says things like that. So that's what temptation Satan's trying to do, trying to undermine God's our trust in God's word, his wisdom, and his goodness. But what is God doing? You know, at the same time, while Satan's trying to destroy our faith, God is trying to build our faith. And here's the weird thing. In the same circumstance, a circumstance of life, whatever it may be, how painful or strange it may be, here is Satan trying to get you to turn against God, and here is God trying to build your faith and make you stronger. So the Bible talks about trials with kind of a word, testing. Now, who here likes to take tests? You're just like, I love tests. Those are the ones who study really hard. Okay. And so, you know what it's like to take a test and you're ready for it? You walk in going, yeah, I'm going to crush this thing. Have you ever been in a test where you're pretty sure it's like, I know I did not study nearly as long as I should have, and I am going to be crushed by the test. Okay, now here's the thing is people generally don't like testing. I heard a joke says, I don't believe in animal testing because they get all nervous and they forget all the answers. That's terrible. Some of you will get that a little later. But here's the thing is, tests are hard, but they do show us some things, don't they? When you take a test, it shows you your progress, right? It shows you, have you learned the material? Especially things like math tests. Can you do the math problem? No, I cannot. Whoever thought up calculus is evil and should never be allowed out of a cage. You know, I was like, why? Who thought of this? I'd rather be stupid and not know this. Well, you know, you need stuff like that to make rockets. I don't want to go to the moon. So, they're important. But here's the thing is, it does show progress. When I would take a test and I would not do well, the teacher would know, Jeremy needs a little work in this area, right? It shows me how far I've gone, but also shows me what I need still. Like, she might look and say, hey, you know, Jeremy, you got these part of the math problems right, but then you really struggled with this. And so, you know what? Let's do a little bit more work in that area. So it shows us how far we've come. It also shows us what our needs are. And then ultimately, in the realm of the spiritual, it shows all that God has done. To some degree, doesn't it kind of show how well the teacher is teaching? Now, I understand teachers have a tough job, and sometimes students make it really hard. So teachers are awesome. But here's the thing is if the teacher looks and says, none of my students are learning the material, he or she is probably going to say, you know what, I'm going to change my teaching method. I had a teacher that was so good because a math class, really struggled. And she would say, okay, Jeremy, let me explain it this way. I'd say, nope, didn't work. She tried a different way. Nope. All I hear is blah, 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 blah. It was like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. That's what it sounded like when she talked about math. And she kept on changing it and changing, and finally she hit the one way that my brain could understand. And then she quit her job. No, I'm kidding. You know what I'm saying, though? But finally, it shows the teacher, in some ways, it shows that the teacher's teaching method is, in fact, good. Now, in the spiritual realm, when we face tests, it shows us how far we've come, what we still need, and in this case, it glorifies the work of Christ in our life. It shows that his power is able to help us overcome. And that's very positive. So in the same trial, two different things are taking place. Satan's trying to destroy us, and God is trying to grow us. So in James chapter 1, you know what, I'm going to stop right here. No, I'm going to give it to you really quick. Because I really have so much, I really need to finish this series. It's gone longer than I anticipated. All right, go to Hebrews, then James, okay? Okay, in chapter 1, now there's a couple of important things about temptation, okay? And here the temptation is trials, it's persecution. That's the specific hardship that they're struggling with, okay? It says, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Let me make it clear. God never tempts you so you'll fail. That's not what he's trying to do. Satan wants you to fail. Christ wants you to succeed. He wants to build your faith, not destroy it. God never does that. He never destroys people's faith. But he does allow Satan to attack you so that you will run to him and he will grow your faith in the process. Now, when we fail, it's not because God failed, it's because we failed. We failed to trust in God, who is our victory, okay? He goes on and says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. This shows us how it works, okay? How it works. First of all, we see sin. Number two, we crave it. And then number three, we yield to it. But it's a process. No one ever sins like, oh, it just happened, then I sinned. Sin is always a process. And along that process, God promised in Corinthians that he would give you a way of escape. He, through faith in him, would give you the power to overcome. So if we fail, it's revealing that we have needs in our life that need to change. Christ needs to grow us in some areas, okay? And when we succeed, it shows how far he's brought us. So that's good too. But here's the thing is, he talks about it using terms saying each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He uses temptation and enticed. He uses two different words. One is the word for an animal trap, and one is the term for a baited hook for a fish. Now, we get that, right? With animal trap, We put something in the trap that the animal wants. It goes into the trap and becomes captured, right? Now, if you were trying to trap a bear, I would not suggest you put grass in there. Why? Because the bear's not going to be attracted. But if you put a piece of meat, the bear might say, oh, yes, that's exactly what I feel like today. It's steak. Steak night. And so he goes after that. Same thing with a fish. You don't want to tempt a fish with something it doesn't care to eat. You want to put something on the hook that it cares for. Now, here's the thing is, Satan knows your weak points. He knows you. And that's the problem. You ever think to yourself, why do I keep on falling in the same areas? Because he ain't no dummy. If a lure's working, you don't change lures. You just keep on fishing with the lure that works, right? And that's what he's going to keep on hammering you in those areas. Now, this is important to know because when we talk about strategies for defeating his temptation, we're going to need to know, okay, he knows your weak points. And he also knows your weak moments, okay? So weak points. He knows what sins you tend to give into, and so he's going to hammer you there. He knows he's got a file on you, and he knows a lot about you. And he's going to, he's not a nice guy that's like saying, well, I want there to be a fair chance. You know, like, you know, there's rules in hunting that's like, try to keep it fair. Give them a sporting chance. Satan doesn't care about sporting chances. He wants to destroy you no matter what it takes. But he also knows their weak moments. Is it any wonder that he came after Jesus after 40 days of fasting and says, hey, make these stones bread? You also need to know your moments of weakness. Where you tend, you know, if you struggle with anger, when is it that you tend to struggle with anger? You need to identify those areas and realize there are moments in my life where I am weak and I have to be especially on guard against Satan. Satan doesn't wait till you're like, man, I'm fresh, I'm ready for battle, let's go. He wants to hit you after you're like, oh, Lord, I'm so weary. Oh, God, I'm so overburdened, I'm so busy, I'm so stressed. And Satan's going, oh, yeah, perfect timing. Because I got a scheme that I'm coming after you with. He says, the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, of his schemes. Oh, he's got plenty of them. So he's going to hit you, and you need to know what your weak points are and what your weak moments are, and that's when you have to be especially careful, and you need to guard those moments, especially. Hey, listen, if you have a lot of time alone with a computer and it causes you to look at things you shouldn't, that is your weak moment. That is your weakness. That is the trap that gets you. You need to start taking precautions against having those moments where you can give in. Just realize, hey, that's my weak point. I'm not letting Satan have that. So I'm going to make sure that my computer's in an area where everyone can see me. It's just a little bit, it's just a boundary, it's a barrier that helps keep you doing the best things, right? And so we have to be careful about that. So we see sin. And then it says, we're drawn away of our own desires and enticed. Now this is an important thing. The flavor of this phrase is that each of us have particular desires that we struggle with. Again, areas of weakness. Now, here's the thing is we don't always think about. It could be things from your past. Satan doesn't fight fair. If he knows that you have things that have happened to you in your past that give you a lot of struggle, he's going to exploit those. He's awful. It could be past sins that you were involved in. It could be past things that people harmed you in to create fear. Maybe even things like abuse. It could be things like past habits like drug and alcohol abuse. Those are things that you ran to. Satan's not going to fight fair and say, well, you know, those are off the table because, you know, I know he really struggles in that area. He's going to hit you in those areas. He's a relentless and very clever enemy. It could be our tendencies or even our genetic predispositions. People say, hey, we're starting to find out that perhaps even things like alcoholism, there are people who have certain genetic tendencies. Well, that's not my fault. Okay, yes, you have genetic tendencies, but that doesn't mean the power of Christ can't still set you free. But knowing that you have tendencies is very helpful for you. Here's the thing is I've never drank a drop of alcohol. You want to know why? Because I had a grandfather who was an alcoholic. And I had other family members who struggled with it. So I'm looking at my life, so I don't know if I got genetic tendencies, but there's a good chance I might. And so I just stay away from it. Why? Oh, don't you think you can just, you know, as long as you don't get drunk or whatever, it's like, you know what? No, I need to stay away from it because here's the thing is, I don't want it to destroy me. And I very well could be the person who takes the first drink and becomes an alcoholic and destroys my family. So I'm just like, hey, even genetic predispositions, even things like same-sex attraction. People says, hey, there may be some genetic same-sex attraction. That does not mean that we have to give in to that. Like an alcoholic shouldn't just become an alcoholic because he's genetically predisposed. A person who has same-sex attraction shouldn't say, well, I'm just a homosexual or lesbian because that's my tendency. They can say, there are certain sins I may struggle with more than others, but God still set me free. Jesus still is control of my life, and I can still have victory through him. And so we have to understand, though, if you have a tendency in that, be on guard. Just understand those. So Satan's going to come after you, and I need to close this out, okay? And so we yield to sin. It says when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. I just want to bring this out. How long does it take from start to finish for pregnancy to have a baby born? Generally speaking, 40 weeks, 9 months. Generally speaking, that's what we say, right? So that means it didn't happen overnight, right? Matter of fact, sometimes you don't even know for the first couple months, and then it's like, oh, I'm going to have a baby. Okay? Why does it use when lust brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death? Brings forth means to birth something. It means that it doesn't happen that fast. There is a process. It may happen rapidly, like there may be a temptation, and you yield to it immediately, but the fact is there's a process by which at any point in that process, the Holy Spirit can give you victory. We need to learn to slow it down so that we're thinking through. And here's the problem is a lot of us times we just give in without thinking. Oh, I wasn't even thinking. I started looking at that and then, oh, you know, I wasn't even thinking about it today and then I got mad and yelled at my kids and I just wasn't thinking. We got to change that. So now that we're thinking very clearly about, hey, where are the areas where I tend to fail and how can we see Christ take control of those areas? Well, let's end there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy and grace, and God, I'm excited about what you're teaching us, Lord. And although we struggle, and I have my struggles, and everyone here has theirs, God, we're going to see you can give us victory, and the more victory, and the more victory, and see real victory over sin take place. Lord, I know it's a process, and there's always new things we have to learn, and always new areas that need to grow and change. But God, we can see real victory take place in our life. Help us to trust Christ in this process. Help us to lean on the Word and the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to go ahead and dismiss those who are going to be baptized. And then if I could have Caleb.